As we continue the track series, I always try to make mention that these tracks that are the basis for the series were not made by me. They're made by our friends out in Indiana, Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. Not to be confused with us, Grace Bible Ambassadors, but that's the name of the place that that they're produced. And I was thinking that it's funny in this job, I never really know when is going to be the last time I see any of you. I'm almost never made aware this is the last time you'll ever see me. It's just the way it happens. I've been doing this for 10 years, and I can promise you, I have never had somebody come up to me and say, "Terrible job, preacher. I hate the doctrine, and I hate you. I'll never be back." That's never happened. It's always, "Great job, preacher. Really enjoyed it. We'll see you next week for sure." And then I never see him again. But and I don't know why they do that, but that's the way it is. But I never know when it's going to be the last time I see anybody. So I try to think from time to time, what if I just had one more thing to say before I never see them again, and they go to wherever they go, to whatever church, whatever denomination, if I could just get another point across, what would that be? So that's what I was thinking about this week. And at the top of the list would be, obviously, the gospel that saves, would it not? Christ did everything necessary to save your miserable soul and my miserable soul. His death, His burial, His resurrection. Period. We trust what He did, period. That's what Ephesians 1:13 says, doesn't it? You hear it, believe it, trust it, you are sealed. Where we run into problems is when we start adding things to it, right? We trust Christ and this. We trust Christ and that. Well, if you got an "and" after it, you're not trusting Christ. You're trusting some combination of you and Jesus. And that won't work. So that would be top of the list. So everything, every other issue that I could talk about, if it was going to be the last time I could see any of you, would be secondary to that. I gave you some very sound wisdom last week. I don't know if any of you remembered that if I never see you again, and suddenly you find yourself in a church where the pastor is allowed to sleep with everyone's wives, you're not in a church. You're in a cult. You need to leave. That's very simple, basic wisdom. So that would obviously be secondary to the gospel. But that brings us to what I'm going to talk about this week. The title of the tract is What Pastors Should Tell You. What Pastors Should Tell You. That's kind of a funny title, isn't it? It's kind of like, wait a minute. You saying a pastor could hold out on me? Or a pastor could be not telling me something I needed to know? That's not possible. My pastor is wonderful. Why, he's my shepherd and I'm his sheep and he leads me around and tells me about Jesus. Huh? You guys don't have that problem here. But do you ever notice how people talk about their pastors? It's kind of like the way they talk about the politicians in Washington. I hate all those people in Washington. They're all scumbags, except for my representative here. He's wonderful in the 17th district of whatever. It's the same way with pastors. I don't like pastors. They're all crooked, blah, blah, blah. But my pastor, he's wonderful. He's your shepherd. You're his sheep. He looks out for you on behalf of God. Does that sound like what we learned about last week? About being a soldier and an ambassador for Christ with Christ as your head? That doesn't sound like that. Well, who told you the pastor was your shepherd and you're his sheep and he's your boss? He did! Huh. Now, it's funny. What happens when we check those words with our Bible rightly divided? We find problems with that. We'll get into that this week. And I am not anti-pastor. Newsflash. We are told to esteem those workers in the Lord highly in love for what? For their work's sake. Churches are organized. The Pauline pattern, we talked about that on Thursday night, the Pauline pattern for church. They are organized. There is people that are in charge of certain things. There are people that have offices. But it's not about them, per se. It's about the work they do for local assemblies. That reference was 1 Thessalonians 5:13, by the way. But to all of you and to the people on YouTube who may watch this, I think we should do a quick test. Everybody thinks their pastor is wonderful, correct? We've established that. What would then be the primary thing that they should hear from their pastor? What I've already told you, the gospel that saves your soul. So you think your pastor is wonderful, and when your pastor... Has your church ever told you that information? What I said at the beginning. Has your church ever told you Christ did everything necessary to save your soul? Or do you hear after three or four verses of "Just as I am," where the pastor makes it clear he is not ending the church service until somebody comes down front? Do you hear the pastor say, "Come down and start a personal relationship with Jesus"? Anybody ever heard that? Does your pastor say, "Come down front and make Jesus Lord of your life"? What was he last week? Dog catcher? Mailman? You make Jesus Lord of your life. What about, does your pastor tell you, "Come and open your heart's door to Jesus"? What about, does your pastor tell you, "You need to repent and be baptized"? If that is what you are hearing from a pulpit, if that's what you're hearing in church from your pastor, I can tell you one thing. You don't have a wonderful pastor. He may be a wonderful person with a great personality, but in the office of a pastor, of a bishop, he is not wonderful. Why? Those were very churchy, religious things I just said. One of them was quoting Peter in Acts 2. He did not, if you heard those things, you did not hear the gospel that saves your soul. You didn't hear 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. You didn't hear Ephesians 1:13. You heard church blather. That's a official church term. Now, again, either of ignorance or of flat-out unsaved wickedness, your pastor, your wonderful pastor, is hiding the gospel from you. And everybody else in the room, when he stands up there and says, "Open your blood-pumping muscle to Jesus." What is that? Open your heart's door. If he's hiding the gospel from you, whose work is he accomplishing? The God of this world. Wow. I didn't think about this until it took many years for some verses to drill their way through my rather thick skull. That if you're not presenting the gospel and substituting church blather or Christianese, you're doing the devil's work. You're hiding the gospel from people who likely have never heard it. I can't tell you how many times my wife in her job has had people that go, think of any famous church in this area that you have a lot of friends that go to. She will have people sit in her office, and "I've been at church whatever for 20 years, and I've never heard that gospel before." And And it sounds like a ridiculous statement. You say, the pastor says, come start a personal relationship with Jesus, and you say, that's the devil's work. Doesn't that sound a little ridiculous? But if you think about it with the brain cells that God has given all of us, whether he's doing it by accident or intent, that's what he's accomplishing. He's accomplishing hiding the gospel. Second Corinthians 4:3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if I take Christ did everything necessary to save your soul through his death, his burial, his resurrection, he died your death, God's blood paid for your sins when you trust what he did for you. If I take that and substitute it with make Jesus Lord of your life, I'm helping out the God of this world. So if that's what you hear in your church, or that's what you hear from your pastor, he needs to quit, or you need to leave, or both. But you don't have a wonderful pastor. This is where everybody says, wait. You quoted Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Why, in my church, that's carved in wood on the wall. And everybody knows that's what the gospel is. Repent and be baptized. There's a large group of denominations that believe that is the gospel that saves. And they don't think repent means what it means either. Repent in your Bible always means change your mind. Change your mind. Our Christian culture has redefined the term. Repent means stop being a bad boy, start being a good boy. So there are millions of people in this country who are taught the gospel is be a good boy and get wet, and Jesus will save you. We don't need a lesson on baptism today. We understand what the purpose of water baptism is and why it was necessary for Israel, so I don't want to go there. But repent and be baptized is not the gospel. I guarantee you there are people on the internet who are going to watch this and say to themselves, what an idiot this guy is. What a fool. How unanointed is this? I've had that. The most unanointed preaching I've ever heard. Seen that come across in the comments. Now, how dare I say Acts 2:38 is not your gospel? How dare I say that? If that's what maybe some people think, that I'm wrong, that Acts 2:38 is the gospel, you need to learn something. You need to learn that there is a gospel in your Bible that was delivered from the very Lord Jesus Christ after Acts 2:38. Did you know that? A lot of people don't. You know why? Because they're tethered to Acts 2:38. They can't go too far to the right before they're pulled right back to it. The very Lord Jesus Christ made an unscheduled, unprophesied visit back to planet Earth to his chief enemy, no less, and delivered a new gospel after Acts 2:38. Now, wouldn't you say that it's wrong if I came up here this morning? Because we're talking Bible. Acts 2:38 is God the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of Peter to the nation Israel. Is it not? Is he making many mistakes when he's filled with the Holy Ghost? So that is exactly what God had Peter say to Israel about what to do about the fact they just killed their prophesied Messiah. Do you make bigger mistakes than that? Prophesy for thousands of years, the one that's going to usher in your kingdom, and you kill him. But if I came up here, now let's put on our timeline here. Here's the cross, Here's Acts 2:38. Peter, is Peter saying anything new? Peter's saying the same thing John the Baptist said back in the Old Testament. I read about John the Baptist in John. Read Hebrews. You can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator. So if I got up here this morning and said, the way to find righteousness with God is to follow the Old Testament law, you all would say, that's wrong. Wouldn't you? There's a gospel in your Bible after that, and you're following the wrong one. Well, God delivered the gospel of the grace of God to Paul after Acts 2:38. It says, go preach it. It's the gospel to the Gentiles, right? What are we? Oh, how convenient. Would it be wrong for me then to go back and say the law? Follow that. Wouldn't it be just as wrong for me to reject the gospel of the grace of God and go back to that? It matters. These things are important. Being biblical is not good enough. That's the majority of the stuff I see, the hate mail that we get. I found it in there somewhere. I'm sorry, honey, that's not good enough. It's in there somewhere, it doesn't work. The devil, when the devil shows up, what's he quoting?
The book of Satan.
No, he's quoting Scripture, isn't he? Being biblical is not good enough. You must, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, rightly divide. Well, what about Jesus did his part, but I got to be a good boy and get wet too? What have you just done? You've just violated 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you to rightly divide. You've just wrongly combined. Trust Jesus, do nothing. No works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, cannot combine with Acts 2:38. You're wrongly combining it if you put it together. Did I say I was going to do a lesson about a tract today? Maybe I should get to that. We will get to that. I can't overemphasize getting the gospel right, can I? I can't waste too much time on that. But the point of all that, just read the material for yourself too. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. What's that? By which also ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Guess what? That's not repent and be baptized. Those are different things. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is not repent and be baptized. I know that not because I'm a genius, but because I can read. Let the Bible say what it says to whom it says it. So, the point of all that, obviously, is get the gospel up, but have I demonstrated successfully that you could maybe hear something in a pulpit that was inaccurate? Something that was flat out wrong? Something that could be dangerous for your soul? You know, I've said it for years, the most dangerous place in the world you could ever take your never-dying soul is a church building. Because you don't know what you're going to hear in there. You can have somebody come down front, catechize you, sermonize you, waterize you, open your heart's door to Jesus, sign this, say this, pray that, get in the tank, I declare you saved. Having never heard the gospel, and you walk out of that building, I feel great. You're just as lost as you were before you went in. Except now your problem's even bigger because you think you're saved and you've never heard the gospel. Church is dangerous. Now that wasn't the point of the tract at hand, but that was just a demonstration, a warm-up to get ready for the tract at hand. If a pastor can mess up the most important thing, is it possible they could mess a secondary issue up? Or a thirdiary, is that a word? Make that up? A thirdiary issue? A fourthiary? Yes, they can mess it up. So the pastors, the track starts with, it's not unusual to hear pastors, the good and the bad, young and old, liberal and conservative, claim a special anointing from God. You've never heard that before, have you?
No.
This anointing supposedly gives them God-ordained authority within a group of believers and a more blessed opinion. Well, you know they're more blessed because they're closer to God. They're standing 2 feet closer to God than you are up on the stage. Start there. So you've heard, has anybody ever heard a pastor claim a special anointing or a special gifting? Like they've got the, you know, you got to send your emails to customer service, but they've got God's direct email. Yeah. That's what I want to talk about this week. Have you ever heard the Holy Ghost speaks through me? My favorite is, brethren, sistren, the Lord gave me this message last night to give to you. You're going to question anything the guy has to say in the next 20, 30 minutes. God apparently downloaded this guy the message last night. And usually what comes after that is the pastor's mad at somebody and they're going to deal with a problem in the assembly. So you're going to fight this? God gave me this message last night. Sorry. Anointing, I've heard people talk about having a special anointing. What about God called me to be your shepherd? Everybody knows that's ridiculous. God doesn't call anymore. He texts and emails. Have you noticed that about the younger generation? They will not pick up a phone call. Drives me nuts. Okay, sorry. They'll text, but they will not pick up their phones. And you know another thing? Don't even leave them a voicemail message. They will not check them. So if I say I'm anointed, I'm your shepherd, God downloaded this message to me last night, that puts me on a higher level than thou art. That's a more blessed opinion, isn't it? But now you have Holy Reverend Dr. Hootentootie and regular Joe and Jane pew sitters like you people. Now we've got classes of Christians, don't we? Okay. Question though, can I find anointing in my Bible? Can I find a supernatural calling in my Bible? Can I find the Holy Ghost speaking through people in my Bible? Can I find priests in my Bible? people who mediate for God with the regular folks.
Yes.
I can find all that in my Bible. Is being biblical good enough?
No.
No. The reason I point that out, look over at 1 Corinthians 12. I want to show you something. Some of you know what the material is just by me saying 1 Corinthians 12. All the way down at verse 27. So I know that while I was talking about anointing and special classes of people and all that, that some of you in here were thinking, no, we're in the body of Christ. We are all members one of another in the body of Christ. There's none of that special junk going on. And here's the verse you were thinking of. Verse 27, 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Look what comes next. Oops. Don't pay any attention to the verses that come after. God hath set some in the church, on and on, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So the question is, which church and at what time? You Pauline people need to know the timeline of the progression of the church, the body of Christ. God did supernaturally infuse people. We read about that when we studied Ephesians 4. God gave gifts unto men. And the gifts were people, supernaturally empowered to do certain jobs. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Guess what? I can say with a fair degree of certainty that none of those people lived to 2000. So those supernaturally gifted people are dead. Paul started, I use the crass analogy, was Paul was healing entire towns with his snot rag. He goes from that at the beginning of his ministry to he can't even heal Timmy's bellyache at the end of his ministry. His son in the faith. Something happened. Something stopped. What was it? Well, look at the last verse in 1 Corinthians 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show I unto you a more excellent way. Guess what, folks? We're in more excellent way time. We have the completed revelation of the mystery of Christ. We have everything we need to be approved workmen, do we not? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, by Scripture alone. We live in that time on our timeline. We are out here in the dispensation of God's grace, able, Ephesians 4 and 5, to grow up into an adult standing with God. The tract says, the biblical truth is that those serving as pastors or teachers are on the same spiritual standing with God as every other member of the church. Mark that down. Today is the 30th. You just heard that said from a pulpit for the first time in your life. I'll say it again so you can just take it in. The biblical truth is that those serving as pastors or teachers are on the same spiritual standing with God as every other member of the church. Whew, that felt good just to say that. Lower the expectations. A pastor cannot forgive sins. He does not have a unique communication with God. Well, that's not what he told me. He told me God gave him his message last night. He does not have a secret source of knowledge not accessible to every other member in the body. He is not your mediator with God in any way. Now go to 20 churches in this town and say that to the pastor. I'll come pick you up off the sidewalk after they throw you out. He's not your mediator. Where would I get a crazy idea like that? From my Bible, rightly divided. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the anointed Reverend Dr. Hootentootie. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know what? I can find Bible that disagrees with that, though. What do we do then? Why, back here, I've got a whole class of people. What's their job? To mediate between God and the rest of the nation. Priests. What about these guys, Peter and the boys? Why, Christ has given them power to remit and retain sins. They're mediating for God with the people. So, being biblical is not good enough. I have to know what God said and to whom He said it. That's a dispensational truth. Why are you so dispensational, Steve? Because the Bible is so dispensational. And I want to be on the Bible side. I want to be on Team God and His Word, rightly divided. It's not that I'm a hero, it's that I like easy. The pastor, the track goes on, he does not have a gift for holiness, nor does he have more resistance to the flesh. For example, think of all the famous pastors on TV that you see. I've sinned! I actually heard a radio pastor bragging on the air on his radio program that he had not sinned in 17 years. He was, shockingly, from a holiness denomination. And the first thing I thought to myself is, I would love to talk to your wife for 2 minutes. We'll find out about the past 17 years. He does not have a gift for holiness, nor does he have more resistance to the flesh. Well, that's not true. My pastor told me he was anointed and he hasn't sinned. What do you do with this Paul guy then? Have you read Romans 7? That guy can't even do the right thing. He says he's trying to do the right thing and he keeps doing the wrong thing. What to do? Well, good thing God didn't give him a job like writing Bible or anything, right? Let's look at that real quick. Romans 7. Yeah, 7:19. 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. This is an apostle speaking, folks. Struggling with his flesh and sin. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Good thing Jesus never made that guy an apostle. Oh. This is how messed up people are when they claim, pastors I'm speaking of, when they claim that they have some kind of special power from God and special anointing. He does not have a gift for holiness, nor does he have more resistance to the flesh. He can be wrong. Pastors can be wrong. If this is the last time I'm ever going to see any of you, remember for the rest of your life, pastors can be wrong. They can fail, is what the tract says. How many of those who claim to be anointed fail to even get the gospel right? The anointed ones, quote unquote, are the ones out here preaching Acts 2:38. They've missed the gospel of the grace of God. Completely missed it. So yes, they can fail. And those same called, anointed, catechized, seminarized, sermonized pastors will tell you it's wrong to follow Paul as your pattern. One thing they all agree on, it's wrong for you to follow the Pauline pattern delivered to you by the very Lord Jesus Christ. They all agree that's wrong. What do I do when I read my Bible? Be followers of me. Who said that? Paul. So either he's the biggest narcissist in your Bible, or he's following instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your two options. Eve. That's a scary thing to say. Follow me. Boy, I hope I'm doing right. But that's what Paul says, Philippians 3:17. Be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Followers of Paul. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul's charging Timothy right before he dies, and what's he saying? Do what I told you to do. Remember what you learned from me? That's right, keep doing it. The things which that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which are able to teach, which will able to be, easy for me to say, which who shall be able to teach others also. Do what I said, follow me, find men who are faithful, and teach them to do the same thing following me. That's the Bible instructions from the Apostle Paul, the one who has the gospel of the grace of God, in this, the dispensation of grace, preaching to everybody in this room and everybody who ever watches this video. All right, let me hurry up here. I didn't feel long-winded when I woke up this morning. Sometimes it comes over me. What? It's the anointing? You guys are in a mood this morning yourselves, too. Oh, many pastors, the tract says, will reference their special relationship to God's call on their life to minister, but hasn't God called all men to do that? See souls saved, saints edified. 1 Timothy 2:3, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. More on that in a minute. If a pastor resigns, this is what the tract says, has he denied the call of God on his life? Why, he just spent 10 years telling you he was called to be pastor of your church, and you know, one day he got sick of you jerks and quit. Has he denied God's call on his life then? Track says the answer is no. You know why? Because all you have to do is say, God's called me in a different direction. Why? The bigger church that has a parsonage and is willing to pay me 20 grand more a year, I feel God's calling me over there. Never works the other way, does it? God's called me to take less money and have a smaller church. Hmm. Paul says, this is the tract talking, Paul says that bishops, bishop is the better Bible word actually for pastor, the office. It's called bishop more. The only reason I don't say bishop is because our culture, if I said bishop, you'd think I was Catholic or something. Bishops and archbishops and cardinals. But the tract says, Paul says that bishops are those who are blameless and desire the office. Desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's the first qualification of a pastor, is do you want the job? So how come every story of every called, anointed person, I've never heard them start with, I wanted the job? Have you ever noticed that? It's almost the stories that I've heard, I only go by me and my anecdotes, is I hear stories like, well, there I was walking along my merry way and God called me out of heaven and said, you're special, I need you. That's the way I always hear the stories told, some variation or another. But the Bible says the first qualification of a good pastor is somebody who wants the job. Bible messes up my story so much. Yet there are pastors, the track goes on, who teach that desire is not enough. One must be supernaturally anointed. You know what that is? Job security. If I'm supernaturally anointed and I'm the shepherd of you sheeple, God picked me, God's downloading messages to me on Saturday night, what can none of you ever whisper about amongst yourselves? I think we need a new pastor. You're going against God if you think that. So that is cynical, yes. But I promise you it took me 40 years and lots of church to get this cynical, but it's true. It's job security. The tract says, the honest ones, the honest pastors will tell you what I'm just about to tell you now. They do not hear God's voice, and they do not have the anointing talked about in 1 John. 1 John, look at 1 John 2. It's in the little ones when you get close to revolution, all the way to the right. Generous to revolution. Did you know, I said anointing's in the Bible, right? 1 John 2:20. Anybody hear about the unction? You got the unction, brothers and sisters? Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth on you, in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. I guarantee you, your guy that claims that the Holy Spirit has given him messages, that's where he got it. So how do I find anointing? How do I find secret messages from God where God is giving people stuff that He's not giving everybody else? How do I get there? Oh, by stealing Israel's promises. Wrongly combining the word of truth. That's a prophetic prophecy. Did you know that that is a fulfillment of prophecy? 1 John 2? Fulfillment of prophecy to the Methodists. Fulfillment of prophecy to the Church of Christ. No. It's all the way back in Jeremiah 31:31. When God is promising Israel a New Testament. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with Gentile Christians. That is not what Jeremiah 31 says. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It says, verse 34, it is what 1 John is quoting, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Stealing Israel's promises, claiming anointings that aren't yours, that God didn't promise to you, that's how you get there. That's why I point out it's not enough to be biblical. Let me move on. We'll finish this tract here. Pastors who claim an anointing are fraudulently keeping their congregations from their capability to minister. Whew! That one's a barn burner. Pastors who claim an anointing are fraudulently keeping their congregations from their capability to minister by creating a priest class. There's him, and then there's you. He does the ministering. You're the ones ministered to. What do you need to do work out at the gym or at work? What do you need to do to minister when the minister's at church? Now you don't feel the need to minister anymore, do you? You've forgotten that you're the ambassador for Christ. You forgot that you're the minister of reconciliation. Because now you think you've got a priest that does that. These things matter. Sometimes people think I'm splitting hairs, but I only split hairs that matter. It was only in the Old Testament covenant with Israel that God appointed a mediating priest class. Oh, we already talked about that. Pastors today are not priests of any covenant made with Israel. Huh. You never heard that at the church of your choice, did you? God promised the same people who got the old covenant, their new covenant. You are saved and in Christ by benefit of the mystery information, not prophecy. How do I know that pastors today are not priests of any covenant? What's a priest do? Mediates between God and men. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's no mediators other than Christ, so that prohibits a priest class. The anointing of the Holy Ghost described by John was part of the supernatural knowledge provided for Israel under the New Testament. Look at Mark 13 for that. Mark 13, 10 and 11, and Acts, places like Acts 2, 4. The Holy Ghost is giving people the words to say. Today, every member of the body has access to God's words in the Bible and is the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 3:16. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You can't. That's why we don't pray at the beginning of our services, "Holy Ghost, please show up here today." I know there's lots of Holy Ghost in this room because there are lots of saved people most likely in this room. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" It's the same Holy Ghost that's ministering here, is it not? But the ministry of the Holy Ghost is different. To different people in different places in your Bible. Holy Ghost comes and goes with some people in your Bible. See Saul. Ephesians 1:13 tells me I am sealed with the Holy Ghost. He will not leave me. So it's the same Holy Ghost, but as I go through the Bible, I find out, is it in there somewhere? Ain't good enough. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry changes to different people. I know that because I can read and compare verses. That's why you will always see me using that method as we go through and study topics. Look at this, compare it to that. Is it the same? Is it different? Why? Who's talking? To whom? It's almost like I'm thinking of Hebrews 1:1 in my mind. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake. Think about that verse the next time somebody tells you, it's all the same. Generous to revolution. Finishing up, instead of waiting for an anointing, we must study to show ourselves approved. Who wants that? That's work. I'll give you a secret too. It can be boring. Study. Why would you want to do that when you can just get a zap and an anointing? Somebody pours Crisco on you, now you know everything. That's a lot more fun. They have better music, too. Can I identify one thing real quick? You can't do both. You can't have both verses of that Bible pointed at the same person. I'm going to give you a supernatural anointing where you know everything. And in order for you to do a good job, you have to study really hard. You can't say that to the same group of people. The only way you can have that in your Bible is if God is directing those instructions to two different sets of people. But I want the annoying part. Yeah, I know. I know. How about being sealed to the day of redemption? How about being secure in Christ Jesus for your eternal destiny? Is that good enough? I'll take that. Last thing the tract says, it is a detriment to sound doctrine and the ministry of the church for pastors to claim a special anointing. They should either step down or tell you that they have no blessing or calling apart from God's call to all men. They may fear, if this is known, then their words would not hold as much weight with their congregations. Oh, back to the job security thing. This cannot happen. There must be control, right? If those people know I'm just a normal human like they are, how will I control them? The last line is actually the answer to that question. Learning to take personal responsibility for Bible study starts from the top down. That's how you control them. You get God's word rightly divided into them, and then you don't have to control them because God's words are operating in them. That's a long and messy process, though. It's much easier and much quicker to say, I'm the anointed one, do what I say, shut up. But one, you have to lie, and it's quicker and easier. The other, you tell the truth, and it's harder and messier. But I'd rather be following God's instructions than not. So that is the tract, What Pastors Should Tell You. Any thoughts on that? Questions? You have thoughts?